The two messages today are going to tie in together really good. I had several scriptures that Mr. Pennelly covered for me, but I'm just going to give what I've got here, and I think it'll tie in really good. I'll just give you the title right off today and ask a question I think we all know. Is obedience necessary to enter the kingdom of God? Is it necessary? You know, in the world we live in today, Satan has led an assault on two necessary requirements that all human beings will have to comply with to enter the kingdom of God. Satan's assault is a constant deception offered up against the truth of God's plan of salvation. And we can see that in the religious world around us, the different religions and what they believe. God has called a small group of his first fruits and opened their minds to his truths by giving of his Holy Spirit. And we're part of that group, brethren. That Spirit was given to the on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles and the disciples received that Spirit then. And we are part of those first fruits. I looked up on the internet. I was curious how many people are in the world today. And they said about, it's probably changing all the time, but 7.6 billion people are on the earth today. And then they even had a thing about how many people have been on the earth since the beginning, and it was over 100 and some billion. So as we look at the first fruits, and the people that do have the truth is just a very small little bit of the people that are on the earth. So what are those two necessary requirements we must comply with if we are to enter the kingdom of God? They are repentance and obedience to God. Today, let's focus on one of those most important requirements of salvation. Today, I would like to show the necessity of being obedient to God. And a lot of things that I'll cover here today that we already know, but I think they're a good review. What does the Bible reveal concerning our relationship we should have with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Well, let's turn over to Matthew 22 for our first scripture today, verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, these two great commandments show us that we must love God with our entire being, brethren, and to love people as we love ourselves. You know, Jesus, before he was crucified, showed what would be a sign of the true love for him and the Father by true Christians. So let's turn over now to John 14, and we'll start in verse 19. And these scriptures are read during the Passover season and are very meaningful to us. John 14, 19. Jesus said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not in the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus was very clear here that loving him and God is obediently keeping God's words and living by them. This is in a loving relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they desire this of us, brethren, their children. And if we are going to be in the kingdom of God, we have to have that kind of relationship with him. We have to be obedient. We have had our sins forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and have received the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to become converted and obedient to our God. Without that Holy Spirit in us, we wouldn't have the understanding. And the world definitely doesn't have that understanding, brethren. Of all the billions of people on earth, how many are being obedient to God's commandments and following him? We are under the new covenant. And let's turn now to Jeremiah 31. We'll see what that new covenant is, and I think we're all familiar with this verse. Jeremiah 31, 31. And this happened on the day of Pentecost, brethren. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Israel just couldn't seem to keep God's commandments. They were always breaking God's commandments. And they ended up going separately from following God. In verse 33, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And this is talking about a future time. And we know this will happen in the world tomorrow. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And we know that they're going to have to, that we all have had to repent of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church was started by giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter gave a powerful sermon to a large crowd that day, and about 3,000 people repented and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. God said something about Israel when he gave them the Ten Commandments that showed the need for the giving of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 5:29. Let's just turn over there and read that. It really showed the problem that they had. It says in verse 29, it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, being obedient to God, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You know, being obedient to God, there always comes a blessing from that. And our lives will be blessed when we do follow God. At times, we may fall short. We can ask God for forgiveness of any sins that we are committing and change. You know, brethren, what is the definition of obedience? Webster's definition is an act or an instant of obeying. The quality or state of being obedient. synonyms would be compliance, conformity, submission, and subordination. And surely we should humble ourselves before God and be obedient. And what is the definition of sin? Well, let's turn over to 1 John 3:4. Mr. Pennelly read that, but let's just go over and read it again. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness," not being obedient to God. You know, brethren, sin hurts the sinner and also other people. It also comes between us and God. Conversion is a lifelong process of putting sin out of our lives and putting on the righteousness of God. God wants us to have joy and harmony in our lives, which only comes by obediently living by his words and commandments. You know, I've talked to my wife before about how sometimes you think everything is going fine with people that in their lives, I'm not talking about people in the church, just people in general, that things are going good, and, you know, you'd like to think that, but in many, many cases, because of sin, people are having dire problems. They are suffering, and they're being hurt by what they're doing. And everything isn't just fine. And as we look at the world today, it seems like every other day there's some kind of mass shooting. Just things happening where it's a result of sin. And it's something that someday, hopefully, in the world tomorrow, there won't be the sin that we're seeing today. But sin hurts the sinner and also other people. It comes between us and God. And conversion, brethren, is a lifelong process of putting sin out of our lives. As I said before, God wants us to have joy and harmony in our lives. And that comes from obediently following God, following all his commandments. And it's something we should strive to do. We can't do it perfectly, but it's something that we should seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. You know, we can't not earn salvation. It's a free gift. But our works are the expression of obedient love towards the Father and Jesus Christ. We will be judged by our works. What we do does matter. All the decisions we make, the choices we make, we will be judged, and our actions will be judged by them. Even our thoughts towards each other, and the things that we think. Let's turn over now to Romans 2. Romans 2. And we'll start reading in verse 6. And this is talking about judgment. It says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." You know, brethren, Satan is the great deceiver, and there are many who are deceived into following a false belief of not having any responsibility of keeping God's law. And Mr. Pennelly alluded to that. Once saved, always saved. You really don't have any responsibility. You just go through life, try to be a good person, love your wife, your dog maybe, and other people, and everything will be fine because Christ did it for us. This is a false belief of not having any responsibility of keeping God's law and being obedient to him. They do not have a right and true relationship with the Father or Jesus Christ. Let's go over now to 1 John 2. And this will be a little bit of review. 1 John 2. I don't think he covered this one. And find it here in verse 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And we know that Jesus Christ and God are the same, and that Jesus Christ is our example, and we should follow his example. He never sinned. He kept the commandments perfectly. He set the perfect example of being obedient to God the Father. And he never sinned. His life was in perfect obedience to the Father. He was sent to save mankind from their sins and shed his blood for the remission of sins. Our sins and the rest of mankind's sins, brethren, were responsible, I think we know this, for the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He took on all the sins of the world and died a most excruciating death. Let's turn over now to John 8:29. John 8:29. Find it here. And this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus Christ was totally obedient and followed the will of God. Jesus loved and obediently did all that the Father had sent him to do. He was not seeking his own will, but obediently did the will of the Father. He was perfect in his obedience to God the Father. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, brethren, what a great responsibility Jesus carried on his shoulders, knowing he would have to die and have all the sins of the world laid on him. You know, he knew for quite a while. It's hard to say when he was a young boy, when all this understanding that he had and the Father was working in him. But he knew he was going to have to die, and that was quite a responsibility. He died a dishonorable and most excruciating death on the cross for us. It has given us an opportunity to have eternal life. And we also should look at his example and live also obediently, obedient lives following God's way of life. Jesus taught the truth about being obedient to God's law and also taught the magnification of the law. He exalted the law. He taught in his word not only to keep the letter of the law, but the spiritual keeping of the law. He taught in the Bible that we as his people must keep the law in a godly way, a righteous way. Not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He raised the bar for the first fruits in practicing godly obedience. Let's now turn to Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. I think we've read these verses many times. When I and my wife were going to church in Hood River back around 1995, there was a minister that got up and he started believing that we shouldn't keep the commandments anymore. And he gave a sermon on Matthew 5 and totally turned when about where Christ talks about the law. And he totally turned it around. And I thought, that we shouldn't keep the law. And I thought, how could anybody get that out of what Jesus Christ is plainly saying here? It's as clear as can be. He says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God of heaven." How clear that is. There's no way that you can get around that you shouldn't keep the commandments. It's as clear as a bell. And he made certain that he explained it perfectly and clearly so that people would understand that we do have to keep the commandments. And then, where he magnifies the law, I'll just read a couple of, we'll go into the verses and let's see, we'll start in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and this is where he's magnifying the law, giving the spiritual intent of the law, not just keeping the letter, but the spiritual intent. "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And he goes down to show and raise the standard of keeping the law, just the spiritual intent of the law. And then let's read another one. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, raising the bar. Not only should we not commit adultery, but we shouldn't have thoughts in our mind. Those things are in our heart and can darken our hearts. And then let's go over to where he talks about loving our enemies. And I won't go through all of this, but in verse 48, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In other words, we're aspiring to be like God, to have his righteousness and Jesus Christ's righteousness. You know, Satan does not want us to worship God properly in the right way. He does not want us to be obedient to God the Father. And he's really zeroed in on those of us in the church. He would like nothing better than to get us to be disobedient to his commandments and not be obedient and following God and living his life the way we should. I would now like to give 4 points on how Satan continually tries to get we God's people to sin and be disobedient to God. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but should cover some things we should be aware of. Number one, Satan, who is the god of this world, tries to get God's people focused on things of this world. And Mr. Pennelly covered some of those earlier. And not focusing on the seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In our world today, there are so many things that can distract us from being focused on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In some ways, we can instantly be drawn into the world by our fingertips now, by going on the internet. It's so easy to get into the world just with our fingertips. And what are our priorities, brethren? This can keep us from prayer, Bible study, if we're on the internet a lot, spending a lot of time there. And I know there's been many things on TV here lately about how people are becoming obsessed about the internet, that they're spending hours and hours on the internet. Our children are spending, just speaking in general about children, they're spending hours and hours on the internet. This takes time, it can, from prayer and Bible study that is so valuable to us all in creating godly character and the fruit of the Spirit. As Mr. Pennelly said, you know, the internet, or alluded to, the internet can be a lot of the technology that we have today are very valuable tools for us. I know when I need something to put in a sermon or I want to check something anymore, the internet just, it's right there. I could just go to it and get all kinds of information. And that's a great thing, to have knowledge like that we can at our fingertips. But the internet can be used as a platform to spread misinformation and opinions that can be false and anti-Christian in nature. It can be, as I've seen a lot of posts, politically mean-spirited, and I know that we're not supposed to be involved in the world as far as politics and stuff, but I see people doing this all the time on the internet. You know, Satan wants to draw people into the world because he knows there are many things that can weaken us and create openings to fail in being obedient to God. As Mr. Pennelly pointed out, materialism and the love of money can be a form of idolatry which can challenge the worship of God. Many people in the world today, they have idols, and one of them, a lot of people have, is the idol of money and acquiring the love of money. Everybody needs money, and we all want to have money to get by on, but there are a lot of people where it becomes an idol, where that's all they think about is the stock market and how much money they're making, and I've seen it in people, and Satan is the god of this world, and anytime he can get us to be distracted, he's happy with that. There are so many intrinsically evil things in the world we live in today that God warns his people, and let's turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And this is going to be at the end time. But this Babylonian system is alive and well now, brethren. The world's system. We're a global economy anymore. It's all mixed together. And it says in verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." My wife and I were talking about the traffic today. Well, this time of year, this Christmas season, there's going to be so many people that are going to be buying, going to the malls and everything. You probably want to stay away from the malls at this time of year. A couple times I got trapped in malls, and I wish I would have never gone there. I don't know what I was doing there, but Christmas season is not a good time to be going to the malls. If we are wanting to be obedient to God, then we should seek the things in life that will bring us closer to God, not those things that will separate us from God. Let's turn over now to 1 John 2:15. And Mr. Pinelli read this too, but I'll go ahead and read it again. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who abides and does the will of God abides forever." You know, today in the world, we live in a constant battle against Satan as he tries to lure us away to sin. We have the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in us, to defend ourselves from his devices. Another way that Satan gets us to sin, second point, is to minimize the importance of God's law. It usually starts with a little compromise here and there, a little letting down of our guard, justifying our actions. This can develop into a habitual practice. We can develop a seared conscience, and sinning can become easier for us the more times we do it. We can start to become comfortable by not seeing an immediate penalty. And let's turn over now to James 1:21. Read some verses there. It says in verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And Mr. Pinelli alluded to this too. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We should never compromise in obeying God and his laws. Our choices should always be to do the righteous things and develop the mind of Christ. Another tactic of Satan is to inspire others in the church to take on the spirit of pride. You know, Satan is the epitome of pride. Pride is self-destructive and self-serving. It emanates from Satan. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be the lead man or angel. Pride puts the self ahead of others. It is also the opposite of humility that all Christians must have to enter the kingdom of God. The spirit of pride has hurt the church throughout its history. Pride always wants a leadership role and puts others at a lower level. Pride ruins cooperation and working as a team. It harms the church, the body of Christ. Let's turn over now to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And this is the way that we should be, brethren. We shouldn't have that pride in us. But Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." That's the attitude that we should have. The fourth way that Satan gets to people to be disobedient is to broadcast his attitude of rebellion, a disrespect of authority. We know that Satan rebelled against God and he drew a third of the angels with him. He rebelled against God and wants us to have that same rebellious nature that he has, that attitude. At the core of human nature is that there is this want to decide what is right and wrong. It started in the Garden of Eden when Satan convinced Eve to take of the tree of good and evil. Adam followed Eve's lead, and that first sin has drugged humanity through pain and suffering until the present day. The church has suffered from this. There have been times where there's been a certain mistrust in the ministry and those that administer the function of leading the church. This can cause division in the church. Let's go over and read Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." A rebellious attitude, brethren, from Satan, it can also lead us to have a Laodicean attitude, not humbling ourselves before God and looking to serve the church and edifying the body of Christ. And let's turn over to Ephesians 2, 1. And this is, brethren, how what we came out of and how we were before we were repented and received God's Spirit. He said in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Here we see Satan's hand in this. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." You know, those that have been faithful and obedient to God through the ages, we have benefited from them, brethren. We have had blessings passed on today, and there are blessings that will be passed on into the future. Chiefly, Jesus Christ, who by his obedience and sacrifice made it possible for us to have eternal life. Hebrews 11 lists Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and others that were faithful in following God. Our faithfulness and obedience will also make a great difference to people now and in the future. You might say we are standing in the gap, serving God's purpose, just like those that walked before us. Let's turn over to Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21. And it's talking about the end time. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So how important is obedience? I think it's most important and something that we need to think about constantly, being obedient to God. We will never be perfect, but we should strive with all of our being to serve God obediently and seek his righteousness. God will be our guide if we follow him and live by his word. I'd like to tell you a story. I think it shows kind of Satan's power and his influence. But over 40 years ago, I was not in the church yet, and God was, I think, calling me at that time. And there was a minister from the Worldwide Church of God that came up to Hood River, and he gave a Bible study. And there was one other individual in Hood River that I think God was working with too, and we both went to it. And I was a little bit confused whether, am I supposed to keep the law, or is Christ, you know, paid the penalty? I don't have to worry about keeping the law or doing anything. I was a little bit confused about all that. But this minister, he was an elder in God's church, he gave a Bible study on the law and grace. And after I got through listening to that, it was like, I don't know if God's spirit was, I know it was there, but I came out of that Bible study and it was crystal clear to me that I was supposed to keep God's commandments. There's no getting around it, and I knew it was the truth. And this elder, this minister, did a wonderful job in giving that Bible study. And it really affected me. To this day, I can still remember the feeling I had coming out of there. And there was no question in my mind at all that we were supposed to keep God's commandments. Well, in 1995, this same individual came up to Hood River at the church up there, and he no longer believed in keeping God's commandments. Here, he had gave this wonderful message. He had been in the church all his life. He knew his Bible well. He was really biblically literate. But somehow, Satan had got to his mind and influenced him. I have no understanding, but he basically said that he had always believed that, you know, it wasn't necessary to be keeping God's commandments. And to me, the reason I'm telling this story is it shows the power that Satan has, and that we all have to stand guard and be obedient always to God's word and keeping his commandments, because that is the truth, and there's no getting around it.